There was lots of laughter and frivolity in that. I think we might have been telling safe stories, but I know that for many of us, there's also painful stories. Painful stories when we were made to feel nothing. I've shared with you a number of times in the past about some of the painful moments in my life. I remember some of them like they were yesterday. You know, what was it like as a junior high kid, having skipped a grade, playing the violin, having a dad as a pastor? Those things didn't add up to, you know, sort of the optimal situation for a junior high kid. They were tough. But that's not the story I want to tell you this morning. I actually want to tell you a story when I think my family got hurt. And I was 10, and I remember it like it was yesterday. My dad was a pastor and had gone through some pretty rough waters in the church and ended up a number of people really hurting him to the point where he quit. He needed to step out of ministry for a little while. And my mom got so hurt that some depression set in, even to the point where she was hospitalized for a few weeks. And here we were, three little kids, 10, 7, and 4. And dad's off to work every morning to do some construction. I don't think he had a background in that. He just needed to put food on the table, so he was going to do whatever he could to sort of make ends meet. And he would take the bus, because I think the insurance was off the car, and he'd find a way to get to the hospital, see mom, and he'd make sure we were all cared for. And I remember one afternoon particularly where I was home from school and looking out the kitchen window, and I saw my dad limping up the road, walking up the hill towards our house. He'd stepped on a nail at work. It had gone pretty much through his foot, but because we were at home and he needed to get home and mom was in the hospital, it just wasn't time even to deal with his foot. And I remember standing there at the window looking at my dad. And, you know, inwardly something broke. And I remember saying, no one will ever do that to my family. No one will ever hurt my family the same way as they've hurt my dad. I just won't let it happen. And so I know that I deal with issues where when somebody says something about me, tries to take away reputation or criticizes me, what I think is unfairly, it does something where I'm made to feel like nothing. There's a fight that comes. Now, I wasn't a big kid, so the fight was never sort of with my fists. It was always with a smart mouth. Some things never change, I guess. And I know I didn't really hurt them so much. I hurt myself. And I know there are times when I react negatively when I hurt my family. And I know there are times when I've responded not well even with you and I hurt you. And where does it come from? It comes from this feeling of being pushed down the pecking order and somehow finding a way back up the pecking order and thinking in my twisted sort of way that if I can prop myself up or push somebody else down, if I can fight back, it'll be okay. Sounds kind of stupid, doesn't it? What do you do when somebody belittles you or makes you feel like you're nothing? There's another side to the story too. You know, this pecking order thing, we don't like to be pushed down, but we do find other ways to prop ourselves up. How do we do it? Ever name dropped? Exaggerated a story so that everything just seemed a little better than it actually was? I even think, you know, going back a few weeks and talking about debt, I even think that for some people, debt is a result of the fact that they're trying to live like someone, they're trying to be somebody that they're not so they can actually feel like they're someone. There's a commercial on TV right now that kind of captures that. I don't know if we have that ready to go, but I'd love you to watch this commercial just for a sec.
Champion! 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 Hey, 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 hey!
Now, I don't know if we've ever gone to those extremes, but sometimes, you know, there are things in our life where we act like someone we're not so that we feel like we're someone. Well, belittled or propped up, we come to this point where we understand that some of this is about our mindset. What is a mindset? A mindset is a fixed mental attitude or disposition that produces or predicts a person's response to an interpretation of a situation. Let me say that one more time. A mindset is a fixed mental attitude or disposition that predetermines a person's responses to an interpretation of a situation. And most of the time, we have a mindset that hates to be pushed down, so we fight back against it and try to elevate ourselves, or we prop ourselves up to be someone that we're not. Because we want to do what we talked about last week. Somehow we want to climb the pecking order and shrink the distance between who we are and the God that we want to know. And Paul comes to this text in Philippians chapter 2. A text that I think is really just, it's a hymn of the first century church. A hymn with probably two stanzas. Verse 6 to 8 is the first and 9 to 11 is the second. He comes to this text, and we're only going to look at the first verse, the first stanza of it today. And he begins to say to us, you need to change your mindset. Stop living in a way that thinks you get value out of being propped up or being mean to somebody that's trying to push you down. Instead, take on the mindset of Christ. Listen to verse 5 again. Having the same mindset as Jesus Christ. In other words, the same mindset that Christ Jesus took for himself, Paul encourages us to take for ourselves. Now, what follows is certainly some theology. Who is God? What do we learn about him? But this isn't the main purpose of this song. The main purpose of this song is actually to shape our behavior. It's ethics. And so come with me into the first verse of this song from verses 6 through 8. And we're going to talk about two things. We're going to talk first about Christ's nature, second about his action. So verse 6, Paul begins. He says, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Okay, let's stop. There's so much there already. Why in the world did Paul not just say, Jesus who was God? Why does he say who's in the very nature or the very form as some of you have in your scriptures? What was he on about there? Well, the word that he uses here for being in nature or form is used only twice in all of Scripture, and both times here in this verse we're looking at together today. Two times, which means it's really hard to sort of get the essence or get underneath all of what that word means. But we do know that it at least means this, or it's at least connected to some of the following verses. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15, where he talks about Jesus and says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Or Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, where he talks about Jesus and said he's the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God. What's Paul saying? He's not saying that Jesus is some kind of God or maybe looks a little bit like God. He's absolutely saying that Jesus is God. He's fully divine, and yet he's saying even more. He's underlining it a number of times by saying that Jesus in his pre-incarnate state, the state that he when he was with the Father before he had become a human being, Jesus had all the characteristics and attributes of the Father. He had the names of the Father, Mighty God, True God, Living God, Jehovah, God of Glory, on and on and on. He had his names. He had his power. He did miracles and healings. He cast out demons. He taught with authority. He had his attributes, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, holy, wise, on and on and on and on and on. There was also a description of Jesus that said he was the one who was and is to come, the firstborn of all creation, the only begotten Son, the fountain of all that has ever been created. Now, Paul is not diminishing Jesus here. If anything, he is proving his divinity and even underlining it. Here's who Christ is. Jesus, who in very nature or very form, God. But then he says something else that's quite difficult. Some translations say did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But actually, if you have a King James Bible, it says it a little differently. It says Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, same word, same thing, just a different way of interpreting it. And I love this way that the King James says it. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, what does that mean? Matthew Henry, one of the commentators, wrote this. He says, it is the highest degree of robbery for anyone, any mere man or creature, to pretend to be equal with God or to profess himself to be one with the Father. The highest degree of robbery. And of course, we know that Jesus said very clearly, I and the Father are one. So what does he mean? Robbery. Where's the robbery come into it? Well, we know that pride is the root of all sin. And pride is a deep-seated belief that I can be like God. Where does that come from? Dan, I don't know how much you know about soccer, but if I asked you to name a famous, famous soccer player, could you name a famous soccer player? Ronaldo. Okay? Anybody know anybody better than Ronaldo? Pelé. Jim's got Pelé. Ronaldo. Who did you say? Messi. Oh, yeah, that's pretty good, too. Well, you know what, Dan? I'm as good. I'm a good soccer player, too, you know. Now, as soon as I say that, little chuckles, I get it. But here's the reality. As soon as I start to put myself in the category of any of these three, they're so far ahead of me that what I've done is I've tried to elevate myself, and what do I, by definition, do to them? I shrink them. I rob them of something. To say that Cam and Messi are good soccer players robs Messi of a whole bunch, I can tell you. That's what Paul's saying here. Where does he get this? If you read the book of Romans, you know that one of the things that Paul likes to do is he likes to talk about Jesus as the second Adam. Wait a minute, what's that? Well, go back and he says, here's the first Adam. All the way back, Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3, and in the garden. And what happens? The serpent comes along to Adam and Eve, offers them fruit, and says to them what? If you eat this fruit, you will be like God. The serpent is appealing to their pride, saying, you can lift yourself up. But by very definition, what they're doing is they're robbing God. And so Adam and Eve, what do? They reach out and they grasp the fruit in an effort to pick themselves up. To become like God. They grasp, they pull up, and they fall. And Paul says here about the second Adam, Jesus, who didn't have to reach to be God, but instead was God. And so instead of understanding that God, in order to be like God, he had to grasp something, he actually gave it up. And so by humbling himself, Jesus understood that the quality or the nature, the characteristics of who God is one that gives himself up. He did not try to be like God. He already was God. And because he was God, he poured himself out. One commentator says it this way: precisely because he was in the form of God, he reckoned that equality with God was not a matter of getting, but giving. God's nature leads to his actions, and so Christ's nature leads to Christ's actions. And we better hear this, because if we long to follow Jesus and to be like Jesus, then we must live as Jesus lived. And so Paul says it this way, verses 7 and 8. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I'm caught by the first word in verse 7. Some translations say but, some say rather. Either way, the word means this: instead of seeing yourself as one who has to pick yourself up, change your mindset, which changes your action. Instead of being one who tries to climb, you become one who pours yourself out and descends, just like Jesus does. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he changed his mindset and became nothing. Well, how far did he go? He made himself nothing. What does that mean? It means that he gave up all claims to reputation. No reputation. He was a man of no reputation that was in and of itself. Instead, he emptied himself. Well, some people think that he emptied himself of all godly attributes. And perhaps that's true, but that's not what Paul's getting at here. As some people say that one of the great things about Jesus is that even though he was God, when he became a human being, he took his omniscience and put it aside. He took his omnipresence and put it aside. He took his omnipotence, his all being all powerful, and put it aside. Well, that is a very, very big subject, one which we could talk about for weeks. But that's actually not what Paul is getting at right here. What he's getting at right here is the fact that Jesus came and did not come in the position of a prince, but rather as a servant. He made himself nothing, emptying himself, pouring himself out for others. He had every right to come and to do all kinds of things that would have lifted him up, but instead he poured himself out. And he did it voluntarily. He became a servant. Not a prince, but a servant. Even in Jesus' own words, I came among you not as one who puffs himself up, but one who came to serve. We see it in John chapter 13, where he took off his outer garments and began to wash the feet of the disciples. What's it look like to serve? What's it look like to pour yourself out? Completely pour yourself out and serve. Heard a story this week of one of the most beautiful examples of this I think I've ever heard. And I know that whenever I think of this person, I always think of a person that is full of humility. And one of the things about humility is it doesn't like stories being told about the person who does them. I think about over the 20 years of life at Southside, and there's a number of really sort of clear examples of this that come to mind. And another one that comes to mind happened a number of years ago. Some of you remember Marcia. And I remember when Marcia was on staff, and, you know, for a number of reasons, we came to a point where it was time for her not to be on staff, and that was a kind of a painful conversation between she and I, and it caused all kinds of friction and tension, and our friendship really suffered. And I remember just a little few weeks, maybe a month or two afterwards, there was a number of people in the church that put on this sort of appreciation dinner for staff and elders, and Marcia was one of the people. It would have been so easy for her to have served another staff member or another elder, but she chose to serve me. That even in the midst of her feeling like I had put her down, even in the midst of me hurting her, She poured herself out and during that evening served me, gave me gifts, brought me to tears as a wonderful example of what Jesus did. And Paul says, the very one who had every right to lift himself up and to make everything about him, what does he do? No, instead he turns it around, and because he is God, he pours himself out ceaselessly. It never finishes. Oh, we can do it a little bit and then we get tired of it. No, he never got tired. Oh, we can do it a little bit and then we think, okay, that's enough. I need to sort of go home and take care of my own stuff. He just kept going. And pouring himself out. He became a servant, and then Paul says, and was made in human likeness. What does that mean? Made in human likeness. It means that not only did he take on the physicality that we have, not only did he have a human body, but he had every human emotion that we would have. And every single time that somebody put him down or made him feel like he'd be a nothing, he felt it the way that you and I would feel it. When somebody cuts me off getting onto the Patella Bridge, I can tell you how I feel. It ain't like, hey, could you please pull over? I'd like to wash your car. That's what Jesus did. He took on a human flesh. And one of the things that Paul's driving at here is that from the beginning of time, he was in very nature God. His divinity, 100% divine, was eternal. His humanity began when he became in Mary's womb, made in human likeness. And then Paul continues in verse 8, found in appearance as a man, the very essence, the very nature of a human being, he humbled himself. How far? He humbled himself to obedience. How far? He humbled himself to obedience, even to death. How far? He humbled himself to obedience, even to death, even death on a cross, the very lowest form of death that there was. Limitless obedience. It wasn't, well, I'll follow you, Father, this far, and then that's enough. It knew no bounds. He poured himself out, it knew no bounds. He became obedient, it knew no bounds. Why? Because he was God. And he was demonstrating what it looked to live life in the kingdom. Look at the way that there's a descent in this passage. He goes from glory to humanity to servanthood to death, even death on a cross. For Jesus was demonstrating to us as human beings that the way that we have life to the fullest is not to rise up the pecking order, but to voluntarily descend in the pecking order, to make ourselves nothing by pouring ourselves out endlessly for the sake of others. Well, next week, Rick is going to come and he's going to back up to verse 1 and he's going to begin to flesh some of this out for us. What does this look like for us? But just before we take communion today and close with a couple of songs, let me whet your appetite just a little bit. What can we do? What can we chew on for the week ahead as we think about how do we live like Christ? Recognize when you're grasping instead of releasing. What do I mean? Recognize when somebody belittles you or puts you down and you feel that thing beginning to grow in you, that you will choose in the moment to release it. I had 2 or 3 times this week where I felt belittled, I felt dishonored, and it started to just churn. Good thing I was preaching on this text. And I released it. And in the end, you come away and you think, boy, my reputation was kind of tarnished. But then you watch the Honoring Now and clip. And you go, yeah, that's right. That's God's economy. Is that in the midst of us being made weak, he's made strong. And fruit comes as a result of when we take that attitude. When you find yourself grasping, release it. When you find yourself exaggerating, name dropping, stop. Immediately stop. You know it. And you know the feeling. We've all had it. We know when something's coming out of our mouth and it's an exaggeration. We got this little thing that goes off inside that goes, okay, that's a lie. That's not true. Stop it right then and there. And turn to the person you're talking to and go, okay, hang on, sorry. That's too much. Let's scale that back a little bit. Or, you know what, I'm sorry. I didn't have to name drop there right then. Like, apologize right then and there. Give it away. And watch what he begins to do in you. Rick's got more next week. Let me pray for us and then invite us to come to communion as we sing a few choruses to close this morning. Lord Jesus, we're overwhelmed. At one level, it's too much. There is no chance, no way, no how that I can begin to picture myself pouring myself out endlessly to the extent you did. Unless, of course, I fully surrender to you. And you come by your Spirit and begin to work in me. Lord, I pray that for our church. I pray in the midst of a culture that's constantly putting us down, that instead of fighting back, instead of fighting to gain our reputation, we would just release it. And I pray in the midst of a culture that's always trying to get ahead, always trying to be first, always trying to find value in the place that we put ourselves in this pecking order, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would teach us as your sons and daughters to just pour ourselves out. Let it go. For in those moments, even though we feel weak, that's when your kingdom advances. That's when you bring about the most fruit. Okay, we've heard it. Now help us to believe it and live it. Be patient with us as we go. In your name we pray. Amen.